If you would open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We are turning to a study of and hearing from proclamation of God's Word in this great historical book of the work of the early church, the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to do that mighty work for which God sent it. We've talked a lot here lately about sharing our faith. I've been on that theme for 4 or 5 Sundays. We'll be continuing there, though the book of Acts covers quite a bit of territory. I assure you it will not be a boring trip that we're about to embark upon. As I think about my own faith and the need to share it more consistently, I know that there are changes needed in my life, and I want those changes to come. Main characteristic that I would use to qualify and quantify my own evangelism is probably the word procrastination. I mean well, but I find that I don't often quite get around to doing what I know God wants me to do. There are pressing duties that come in upon me, keeping me from doing the most important and rewarding stuff, kind of like Martha busy in the kitchen with the preparations for the meal and Mary having the better part of sitting at the Lord's feet. Evangelism's kind of like that too for me. The routine stuff is easier to do, I find. Do you find that to be the case? There's not a lot of risk-taking involved in doing that which is familiar, that which we're used to doing, the rut of the wheel. The wheel finds that rut and goes in it more easily than it gets up out of the rut to do something different. It takes real faith, and we risk a lot to share the gospel. It's also easy, I think, to impress people with our knowledge and hide our actions. That's been true of me to some degree, I'll admit. It's easy to keep studying and thinking and talking about and never quite getting around to doing that which we are studying and thinking and talking about. And yet that, as we learned from James a few weeks ago, is essential for what we believe to be true and real. We need to practice it, not just be hearers but doers of the word. Now for you, I suspect some of the same obstacles exist. Is it really fear of rejection from people that you would share your faith in Christ with? I think less that, probably more fear for most of you in getting it wrong, somehow messing it up, dishonoring the Lord, embarrassing yourself, even embarrassing Jesus. Remember the story that Randy Pope tells of himself, very faithful, very effectively used of God evangelist, yet started out his first evangelistic experience as a young Christian, going out on the beach and beginning to tell the gospel to a person, got about 5 minutes into it, froze up, locked up, began to look increasingly at himself and hear his own words and think less about the Lord Jesus and who he was and what he had come to do, and just went speechless. Sat there for a minute, getting more and more embarrassed, feeling more and more on the spot, and then just took off at a full sprint away from the scene, saying to the Lord in one of those quick, very real prayers we pray under stress, "Oh God, I'm never going to do this again." But he did. He did. Is it fear of getting it wrong and the embarrassment of that? Busyness, I suspect, is your obstacle too. We do many important things, raising our kid, getting to the job on time, making sure we have food in the refrigerator from the grocery store, and the oil has been changed, the grass has been mowed, the diaper's been changed, the rooms have been straightened, the house has been cleaned, and on and on and on. I might add to that, you know, committee meetings attended and so forth. Even church things can make us so busy that we miss the better part, the best part. And we say, next week I'll get around to it. Next month I'll do better. I'll become more faithful in sharing my faith. And for us all, for you as well as me, I think it's easier to put our confidence in what we know. We think that we've mastered something when we've learned it and know it. We know about the gospel. We understand how a man is put right with God, how a sinner is saved. We know how it worked for us. We know what other people need. But then we sit around and talk about it and study it and even pray about it, but don't quite get around to doing it. And so what comes as a result is this big sense of guilt and depression and joylessness. It's no wonder. It's like that Dead Sea where the water flows in and can't get out. And so that big body of water, as we all know, is full of salt and nothing can really live in it very well. We need a flow of the truth of God and the reality of Jesus Christ into us and out of us. If it's dammed up, it will become stagnant. We will become depressed. We'll lose hope in the power of God, and our lives will become very, very boring and very depressing. Now, the Lord gives us some answers to all of this. Luke, writing in Acts, tells us why he's going to write. His whole passion is for the gospel of Christ, not in theory only, but in practice. He is writing a book to us, giving us an account of the active work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the world today. Listen to his words in these first 11 verses of chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Pray with me, would you? Our Father, we thank you that you don't leave us to grope about to know the truth, how to live our lives in a way that would be satisfying and glorifying to you as well. But Lord, you speak truth to us in your word. We thank you for Scripture. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for bearing witness to the truth of that word, to persuade us it is your word and not just the word of man. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several things I'd like us to discover together here in these great 11 verses of the opening chapter of Acts. First is that this is not exaggeration. This is not some myth, but historical fact. And as such, we can rely on this. We tend to think, oh, that book of Acts, that's when the church, things were really hopping then. That's the golden era, the good old days of the Christian church. But we don't really expect things like that to happen today. And so we make excuses for our passivity. We make excuses for the way things are in our lives and out around us. And we say, well, we can't expect to go out and share our faith and see things happen like this, can we? I say, oh, yes, we can. Acts is given to us as factual history. This is supposed to be normative. Now, not every event in Acts is normal, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But this is true history. This is what happened when Christ went into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit, and the church was faithful to go and do what Christ commanded. People were coming to faith in Christ. The church was growing. There was a sense of excitement. There was a sense of self-sacrifice. There was a community of believers. There was joy in worship and in living together. the world, the society of the Roman Empire was being changed. And out from there into Judea, out into Samaria, out into the very uttermost parts of the world. Now, how can we know this is true history? Well, Luke clearly wrote both the gospel named by him, the Gospel of Luke, and also this book. If you study the opening verses of each, it becomes clear it's the same Luke. No one disputes that at all. And Luke writing here, writing back in Luke, revealed there his method, which is the same method he practiced always as a historian. He said in those first few verses of Luke, he said, "We are eyewitnesses of these things handed down to us, an account of the things accomplished among us. I myself investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." You see what Luke is saying? He's making a claim here that, look, this is reliable history. I did careful research. There were eyewitnesses of Christ that lived with him, saw the things he did, heard what he taught. I got their eyewitness report firsthand. I wrote it down carefully. I investigated it, then wrote it down so that you may know the exact, the precise truth. This is a remarkable history that we have here. It's not then honest to say of Luke, well, he just is making stuff up. This is exaggeration. This is some kind of myth, or this is what he hopes would be the case in the church. It's not the case at all. This is what happened. It's simple but amazing fact. Luke also wrote this, now keep in mind, just 30 years after the events happened. There were still living people who had seen and heard and knew. If Luke had been exaggerating, not to mention making stuff up, don't you think they would have called him on the carpet and said, "No, wait a minute, this is exaggeration"? None of that has ever happened. There's no discrediting of Luke that we know of from any other historical work. And there's great accuracy in the geography that Luke mentions throughout this book of Acts, the culture that he knows there. This has to have been a man who was actually there, went on these journeys to these places, spoke with the people to get the reports of the facts of what had happened, and then related them to us. So what we learn from Luke is trustworthy. It's reliable. We can entrust our mission, what we commit our lives to doing, to what he reveals as truth to us. What these early disciples believed and did can be happening in our lives as well. Another observation here, something you need to see, is that Christ's work didn't end when he ascended. See, it wasn't that the Gospel of Luke is about all that Jesus did, past tense, and then Acts begins and talks about the work that the church did. No. Luke and Acts both are about what Jesus did and does. Luke tells us what he did before he went into heaven. It ends there. Acts then tells us what Jesus continues to do through his church, through his people in the world, up until the very end of time when he returns. Jesus has not finished working. Listen to what Luke says here in the beginning of Acts. He says, in the first account about all that Jesus began to do and teach. There's a second account. This is it, Acts. He said Luke was just the beginning of what Jesus began, of what Jesus did and taught. In other words, clearly, Jesus is continuing to teach through his apostles. Scripture was still being written in those first decades after Christ went up into heaven and sent the Spirit. And more importantly for us this morning, he continues to work through his disciples. Jesus is doing a great work of evangelism, indeed a greater work, and he promised he would. A greater work, he said to his church, shall you do than I did, because I go to the Father. Why? Because the Spirit's going to come, and Jesus, through the Spirit now, multiplied in multiplied ways, because he's got many more disciples, and he can multiply his own powerful, life-giving, supernatural work of revealing truth to people, convicting them of their need of a Savior and a new way to live and to think. And he's doing it through his church, and people's lives are being transformed. The work is continuing. We can not only rely on Luke's record, his historical record, but we can pattern our lives after what these disciples were doing, because Jesus is still working. He's not done. John Stott says, he is both the historical Jesus who lived, past tense, and the contemporary Jesus who still lives. You see, the good old days are still with us. Indeed, they're ahead of us. I look at my life. Hopefully you look at your life and say, Lord, I want my life to count for more than this. And it can. It can. The good old days were not back when Christ physically walked the earth. The good old days are not the period of the Reformation that we so love to reminisce over. The good old days were not the 50s when the church seemed to be sounder than it is now and the culture seemed to be more Christian. No, the good old days are now, brothers and sisters, and they are ahead of us. The Lord is with us. And the evangel, the gospel, is still to be taught and lived. Acts pictures what ought to be normal for every Christian and for every church today. A third observation is that the call of Jesus is not primarily to in-reach, but outreach in His name for the sake of other people. We don't need reminding to focus on ourselves. We're going to do that instinctively. It's our default mode because of our human nature, our sin nature. We default towards, naturally, living for ourselves, for our children, second of all, after ourselves. In other words, we tend to build in an ingrown model, an example, and pattern of life, individually and in our families and in our church. That's what we naturally do. But Jesus comes to confront that and to say there's something better. There's something more joyful. There's something far more glorious. There's something higher and more noble to live for than that. Listen to the question these disciples ask Jesus in verse 6. This is a very telling question. They say, is it at this time, Jesus, that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's an interesting question. There are three errors I see in that assumption. First, when they use the word restore. Lord, just give us our good old religion back. Make things the way they used to be back in the glory days of David and Solomon. That's what they're thinking. Lord, are you going to restore things for us? The glory days of the past, maybe just bigger and better? Are we going to get back what our country used to look like when the founders first started things? You know, there's nothing wrong with what the founders did. We do well to study. But, you know, I don't want just what they had. God has something better for us, more appropriate to our age, something that is applicable now. And it is the power of the gospel to change people's lives. So it's not restore that we're after. And that was the first thing they assumed wrongly. Second, they say, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is this just about us, our church, our people? Is salvation and religion really just for us and not other kinds of people? Are we really to be a homogeneous church? Church growth people say that's the way to succeed. Don't try to be a church that is heterogeneous. Don't try to reach people unlike you. But I see, I'm sorry, in the Bible, especially in Revelation, as the saints are gathered around the throne, I see a very heterogeneous church. Certainly we don't want the really bad sinners from the world in here, do we? Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel, they asked. At this time, they say, is it at this time you're going to do this? Seems to me they're thinking, we're going to get it all now. Lord, you've come back, you save us, you set things right, and that's it. We're done. We've succeeded. But there's two advents of Christ. You know, He's coming back again at the end of history. We're in between times. We don't get it all now, which means there's a work to be done this year and next decade, as long as the Lord tarries until He returns. And then there's no more work to be done. Then it's too late for people. But we have something for us to do, and our teenagers to do, and our younger children to do, and our nieces and our grandchildren. There's an ongoing work until Christ returns. So let's get on with the work. Not, Lord, are you going to fix it all now, and then we're done, we can sit back and be cozy and happy and fulfilled. We tend to ask the same question they did, I think, today. When will we finally have our own church building? Now, church building is fine if it is for the purpose of reaching out and transforming our community with the gospel of Christ. But if it's just for us, so we don't have to set up, so life gets easier for us, so we can minister to ourselves and our children, and those few people that God brings in that are pretty much like us, you know, that's good. We need to pay the bills after all, don't we? We need to have enough people for the nursery and the Sunday school teaching and all that. If that's as far as our vision goes, we don't want a building. May God frustrate our plans. Does the church have a youth program for me? Is the worship style going to be something that I like? We tend to ask questions like that, and they reveal the same self-centered attitude that the early disciples did. Is it at this time, Lord, you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You hear what Jesus' answer is. You see it there on the page, verse 7 and verse 8. It's not for you to know that. Don't worry about that. That's not your business. Here's the essential thing Jesus is saying to them. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to wait. You're going to pray. The Spirit's going to come upon you, fill you. And you know what? You're going to be my witnesses. Where? Here? Out there? Further out there? And really far out there? In other words, I'm going to send you out of your comfort zone. Church is not for you. It's not all about Israel. It's not all about your nice, believing, religious family. But I am going to send my Spirit in you so that you can take a powerful, life-changing force. The gospel, the truth, the word of God, and the spirit of God is going to mobilize you to go out and change the face of this world. Now that's exciting stuff. That's high vision stuff for us. We need to understand what Tim Keller says. He says, mission or witness is not an aspect of our existence as the church. Rather, we exist to be witnesses. You hear that? Let me read that one more time. Mission or witness is not an aspect of our existence. We exist to be witnesses. We're disobedient to the Great Commission if we try to stay and focus just on ourselves. Great Commission didn't say stay and witness. It said go and make disciples. We can raise Christian families and be occupied with that, and many of us are, and we leave no time to be concerned for our neighbors or our community. We can homeschool and forget about the public school system. We can be in our little conservative political group and forget about the rest of the world. Let them destroy themselves, we think, in their foolishness, if that's our view. You may have a different view. But it's not about any of those individual things. It's a matter of getting out of where we tend to live within our own little Christian ghetto to take this power that God says He gives to us in the gospel by the Holy Spirit and take it out into the world around us. Another observation, you already have all the authority and power you need to go and do this work. God's Word and the indwelling Spirit. Jesus taught His disciples, you know, for 3 full years. He was with them a lot of teaching going on. We're let in on a lot of that as we read through the gospel accounts, right? We hear what Jesus taught, we see what He did, and then He usually commented on what He did so they would get the meaning. A lot of teaching. Then after He went to the cross to die for sinners, for their sins, rose again into heaven so that they might be justified before a holy God merely by believing in Him. Then He was on the earth after His resurrection from the dead for 40 days before He went up into heaven. 40 days. What did He do during that time? Well, one thing He did was He brought more instruction. He did even more teaching. We get one glimpse of that. Remember when the two disciples were walking on the Emmaus Road and Jesus met with them. They didn't recognize Him at first. And it says He opened their minds to understand all that was written of Him in the Scriptures, starting with the Law and the Prophets. In other words, Jesus gave them an interpretive key to all of Scripture so that they could then take their Old Testament and they could read the Psalms and they could read Genesis and they could read Isaiah and they could say, wow, this is about Jesus. He's fulfilled all this. He is the central meaning of this Scripture. He enabled them to preach the Gospel from the Old Testament. So there was a lot of teaching, but He says then after, right as He's ready to go back up into heaven, He says, there's something more though. I don't want you to run off and start doing what I've commanded you to do in the Great Commission, but I want you to wait because there's one more thing you need, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's don't put a contest between Word and Spirit. We need both, and both must go together. Remember John 4:24. You must worship in spirit and in truth. We need Word and we need Spirit. We need objective truth, the historical facts, and Luke gives us plenty of them in his gospel and here in Acts. But we also need the subjective experience of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You can know all about Jesus Christ, and you're not going to go out and share him if you don't have a personal relationship with him. If you're not experiencing how the truth of Christ is working in your life, because the real Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, is real to you. And you talk to him in prayer, and you hear from him in prayer, and you sing to him because you love him. And indeed, you study the Word because you love him, not just to get more information to impress your friends with. And believe me, that's a great temptation of those that teach professionally, like me. So I know what I'm talking about. God promised in the Old Testament that he would write his laws, his truth, upon the hearts of men. And that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. Jesus promised that the Spirit would come. He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. Another helper is going to come. And so Pentecost was the fulfillment of that. The Holy Spirit on that day, 40 days after the resurrection, Christ went back into heaven. And then 50 days after that, the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church. I'm sorry, 10 days after that, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church. Now that was a unique event. We don't expect Pentecost to be repeated. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and the Holy Spirit were unique events. There's not a pattern created here such that we need another Pentecost and another Pentecost and another Pentecost any more than we need another crucifixion and another resurrection and another crucifixion and another resurrection. One-time unique events. And for every believer after Pentecost, the norm that God has established is for the Holy Spirit to be given when they first believe. How do I know that? How do I know the Holy Spirit is already given to you if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior? Because God's Word tells me so. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, that is, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I don't have time to give you a Greek grammar lesson here, but the Greek grammar here is plain. It is saying that when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no room here for an interval of time to pass so that you can be a Christian and yet not have the Holy Spirit. Indeed, think about that a moment. What makes a person a Christian in the first place if it's not the Holy Spirit? You're not even aware of your sins. Jesus said, a man must be born again of the Spirit to even see the kingdom of heaven. So the Spirit that opens your eyes to see your sin and shows you your Savior comes to live in you the moment you believe. Having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we do have a responsibility to stir up that Spirit within us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, speaking, submitting to one another in the awe of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. And so I say to you, the only thing that remains for that Spirit to be mobilized in you to do His work of bringing conviction to others that Jesus Christ is their Savior is for you to step out and begin to be obedient to what He's called you to do. You don't have to wait for another Pentecost. You don't have to wait and study this issue more. Study is fine. Prayer is good. But you're ready. Don't wait. Now is the time. Look at verse 10. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Now Jesus is bodily risen into heaven, gone up. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see that? Must have been pretty awesome. As they were gazing intently, two men in white clothing, you can put in parentheses, angels, okay, that's who they were, stood beside them and they said, Men of Galilee, what in the world are you doing? That's my paraphrase, sorry. Why are you gazing up into the sky? Why are you looking at Jesus leave? He's coming back the same way. Well, how is that? Suddenly, unexpectedly, he's going to return the same way he went. So what's the idea here? The angels are basically saying, guys, he's already told you what to do. Don't hang around looking up at the sky, reminiscing, oh, wasn't it wonderful when we were with Jesus? Look how he went up. I wonder how he went up. You know, speculating of the theology of the ascension. worrying about the details of when he's going to return or getting caught off into some strange idea of the rapture or any of a number of other things that the church gets preoccupied with. The point here is he came, he died, he rose again, he's given you his spirit. Get on with the work. That's the message here. That's what the angels are saying. There's only one event left to look for, his return. And when he returns, it's all over, folks. History is up. The jig's up. It's time to live forever with Christ or to be in a place separated from him for all eternity. All right, so what do we do with this? To sum up these things that I think Luke and God through Luke clearly are trying to impress upon us. First, we need to humble ourselves in prayer. Why? We need to humble ourselves in prayer and confess our sin. We need to say, God, we have not obeyed your command. We've not gone out to make disciples. We've done it a little bit, some of us, but we have not, if you look at the whole tenor of our lives, we have not taken the Great Commission seriously. We need to confess that sin. We also need to pray and admit that we have sufficient resources. Stop making excuses. Well, the church just doesn't have enough programs of evangelism. Nobody's ever taught me how to share my faith. Well, we need programs, and we need to teach you. Okay, I'm not saying we don't. We will, and we are. Plans are being made right now for two or three very practical outreach opportunities. But, you know, you don't need those. You should be able to share your faith without the church providing programs. But we will. We will. That'll help. That'll help us all. Do you need training? Yes, but I know that 90% of the Christians in this room already know enough about how to share who Jesus is and what he did and what he did for them. What did he do for you? And how did he do it? He convicted you of your sin. He showed you needed a Savior, showed you needed to live for him and not for yourself. And he did it. And how he did it is he came into the world, went to the cross, died, rose again, gave you the Spirit, persuaded you, and here you are, imperfect sinner, trusting in Christ, headed to heaven, and they can be too. I mean, it's not complicated, folks. It's not. We just need to start opening our mouths and sharing our story, who Christ is and how he's worked in us. Pray that. Lord, I can do this with your help because the Holy Spirit lives in this me. Pray and vow to God, but make sure you're willing to fulfill your vow. Say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to start looking for opportunities to share my faith. You know, they're all around you. God gives you the opportunities. We're just blind to them most of the time because we're so busy and preoccupied and selfish and or think it's just not, this stuff's not going to work. Vow that you will be different from this day forward. Pray also for our church. You know, we're praying tonight. We have corporate prayer meetings every month. They're rather poorly attended. Handful of people come. One thing I've decided to do, and I haven't asked anybody's permission, okay? That's pastoral privilege. We're going to start praying for what I'm calling kingdom prayer. God, use me, use us to be a force for the truth of the gospel. Equip us, fill us, stir us, motivate us, kick us out of the nest, whatever. God, that's the kind of prayers we need to pray. Now, do you need to be eloquent in prayer to come and say, Lord, I've not been doing this very well. Help me. If you came and prayed that prayer, 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 20 of you, it'd be wonderful. God just might do something remarkable in us. Pray humbly. Secondly, read and reread the end of Luke, which is the preamble to what I read this morning, and the first few chapters of Acts. Read them. I'll be preaching through Acts for a while, so we'll be in those first few chapters for a while. Read and reread. You know, God's word is powerful. It's like a sword. It will cut through your excuses. It'll cut through your lack of faith. It'll cut through your fear and mine too. And with our prayer and with God's word showing us what we can do and what God will do through us, we'll start to have some real faith, and it will help us as we step out. Keep reading it until you see people hearing the gospel out of your lips, asking questions, some of them being saved. I mean, we make so many excuses about why people don't come to faith in Christ, but the biggest reason is that they just don't hear it in a real way from very many people. And you know, that's the truth. They hear the gospel on the radio if they happen to turn it on, or picking up the gospel track. Some of them avoid those things, but even if they do read those, sometimes they, what is missing is the personal story of how this is real for you as a real person, and they can get to know you and see your life, and they can say, wow, this person really, really believes that Jesus is alive and says he's done these things. He's restored their marriage. He's helped them in their child rearing. He's helped them in their business. They've got some joy here. They're not perfect people. They have stresses like I do, but there's kind of an underlying peace and joy in them. That's powerful, folks. That is powerful. Read the scripture. It'll build that faith in you. And then thirdly, find the strategies for sharing your faith. Decide how you're going to do it. And you're going to pray. Here's what I do. I pray at the beginning of the day. Lord, I go out almost every day out of my office. I pray before the day start, as the day starts, before I go out, Lord, let me see the opportunities you're going to give me. Give me eyes to see that white harvest field that Jesus spoke of. Let me see people and show me how I can share. And you know, he does. He answers that prayer. You'll find yourself in the grocery store line, at the service station, filling your gas, and there'll be somebody there, and you can initiate a conversation. But think about it ahead of time. Picture yourself saying a few words and how you're going to relate your life or the weather or the gas tank or the food or the crying kid in the grocery store line. How can you bring Jesus into that? There are ways to do that. Strategize. Talk with other people to get ideas. And again, we're going to have some programs that will help you to find ways to share your faith as well. And you know, do this in groups. You don't have to do this all by yourself. There's reasons that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. I think there's a reality of Christ seen in a relationship that is not seen when one person bears witness. They can see something of how Jesus has worked in your life. Uh-oh. What does that mean? That means he better be working in my life, or else they're going to see a lot of stuff that's not so attractive. But you know what? In spite of your failures and mine, there are things for people to see. There are things in you that are attractive. Jesus has worked in your life, and it's not all sin. God has brought some victories and some progress in you. You have a story to tell, and people will see that. But if you go together as a family, or two of you, or maybe your small group can start an evangelistic Bible study. I know somebody that's going to do that in our church very soon. Those are the kind of things we need to start looking for to make a difference. People, if we start to do this, we'll be confronted not just with words. They'll stop hearing the gospel as just some advertisement to get them into our church to help us pay the bills, or whatever other reason they attribute to us as our motivation. They're going to start seeing the power of Christ for themselves. They will. They'll see an authentic movement of Jesus in his people. They will. Instead of just seeing a church that's mouthing a message, which is what many people see. They'll experience the Holy Spirit for themselves. And if we begin to do this, it'll make a big difference in revolutionizing our own lives. Our lives will become joyful and significant. We'll want to get up in the morning, because we'll say it's not just about closing the business deal or getting through the day. You know, what is it the person said? If I can just deliver my kids at the end of the day without having been killed, you know, there they are still alive and basically healthy, I've done my job. No, you haven't. That's just the basics. Really, you should get up in the morning saying, God, I have an opportunity to be used by you, filled with your Spirit, used as an ambassador for the kingdom, and see things happen around me up close with my own eyes. Remember what the disciples said? What we have seen and touched and tasted and handled of the word of life, this is what we declare to you. John said that. Don't you want to say that as well? You can. Stand together and let's pray, shall we? Okay, we're going to get touchy-feely here again. Grab somebody's hand next to you. We're in this together. We need help. We need encouragement. Don't be like that woman in a church long ago that said to me, you know, I just can't stand it when people touch me when I worship God. God calls us to love each other. We need each other. Now, that person next to you is just as fearful, just as sinful, just as concerned, can I really do this, as you are? And probably just as hopeful, maybe, you know, maybe God really would use me. Okay, I need to hold somebody's hand too. Amy. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, here we are. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know we are sinful people, and yet you have forgiven our sins if we know Jesus. Lord, you know we fall short every day of doing what you want. And yet, Lord, we still come and we still have hope to see more happen in our lives while we're still here on this earth than we've seen so far. Lord, we want you to use us. We want to see our lives and our family and our church more like what we read about in the book of Acts. We want to see a real movement of the Spirit of God. We want to see people knowing Jesus as if he were still right there in front of them in the flesh, because he is so real through the testimony of your people. Father, I pray that you would give us that faith. Remind us, we need to pray every day and ask you to help us to be evangelists. Father, we confess our sins, that we have been negligent. But Lord, we want to repent and we want to be used of you. Father, breathe your Spirit into us. Stir him. Give us faith. Help us as a church, Lord, and as leaders in the church to lead the way. Make us an example of evangelism. Father, give us some programs that are simple and doable that you can use. And Lord, I pray that you would exert your loving truth and power through our weak and feeble testimony, such that other people would fall on their faces and say, surely Jesus is Lord and Savior. I need him. Oh God, make this happen in us, your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.